Well, that's good. Well, let's stand together for just a minute. And let's seek the Lord. Just ask the Holy Spirit to open up our eyes and ears to really receive His word today. Father God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this opportunity we have to experience testimonies about what you've done, to worship you in song, to see the things that you've done around the world as far as transforming people's lives and rescuing and saving. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to do that in our hearts, that you would use us as conduits to bring your kingdom to this earth. And I ask, Lord, that you would minister to us through your Holy Spirit today. Open up our eyes and ears to receive from you the things you have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Let's just take a few minutes and just quietly ask the Holy Spirit and invite Him to open our eyes and ears. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Y'all can be seated. We are going through the book of Matthew. We're in chapter 13, and we are at the parable of the sower. So some people say this is the first. It's the parable of parables. It's what kind of sets up everything about, you know, why and how Jesus taught with parables and kind of sets the ground. And you know, it's really a simple story. It's one that sticks in your mind. It's one that's easy to remember. But a lot of times, you know, what the idea of a parable is that there's a deeper spiritual truth that God wants us to understand that can be revealed whenever we seek Him out. But otherwise, it's just, you know, a neat story. And they got pictures up like the flannel graph of days gone by. That's kind of the look and feel I was going for. But as you know, those of us who grew up in church as kids probably had Bible stories on a flannel graph and remember that kind of thing. Yeah, we've had some wild and unfortunate events happen this week, particularly with what Josh brought up, the death of Charlie Kirk, the assassination of somebody who really and truthfully was more than just a political figure. Every time he was pressed about the gospel, you know, he was faithful to really promote the kingdom of heaven, to really take and shift the attention towards the things of eternity and the kingdom of heaven. And, you know, there's so many people responding and saying things. It's like, I don't have anything wise or sensible to say, you know, other than, you know, as believers and as Christians, you know, the sting of death is gone. You know, the joy that man knows right now is what we can anticipate and expect at the end of our life. And it is an injustice, and it's so terribly tragic that he's taken from this earth so soon. However, the joy that he is experiencing now is something we can only imagine, you know, and that's what we have to look forward to know Christ Jesus face to face. There is a joy beyond this life that we yearn for, that we look for, that we're excited for. And so that's one of the things. I just want to, you know, encourage us in that, because there's nothing the enemy can take from us. There's nothing he can steal or destroy. We have the eternal kingdom of Christ Jesus planted in us, growing and producing fruit. And so that's a confidence I have in what the evidence of that man's life showed, that he is there with God, experiencing that unexplainable, unspeakable joy. Yeah, to know Jesus. Now we see things in a mirror dimly right now, you know, just kind of dingy. We can't see clearly about what's happening. But I think one of the main things that he brought up and that he said, and that clarity of, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We wrestle with principalities and powers, dominions, evil forces from the enemy of our souls. The devil seeks to kill and destroy and take away our faith, to erode what's really valuable. And that's the thing that we've got to be militant and we've got to preserve and pursue. So let me just pray for us and we'll get into the word. Father God, I ask that you would preserve us in our minds, in our hearts, that Lord, your truth, your your eternal life would be the pinnacle of our focus in everything that we do as believers, as men and women of God. I ask, Lord, that we would, that this world would become less and that you would become greater, that we would be a people that fix our eyes, our attention, our minds, our hearts, our every part of our being on you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the parable of the sower, and we'll get right into reading that. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. All right, that first verse. So what was happening before that? So if you weren't here last week, or if we need a little refresher, you know, the recap. You know, it's the same day that Jesus, he had just healed a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute. So he'd done that. That was a pretty good day's work already. It sparked an accusation from the Pharisees. They said, you're casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub. You know, you're working demonic powers here. And he corrects them in that. He knows their hearts. Jesus, he knows their thoughts. He shows love and kindness and compassion in the fact that he corrects them. He lets them know that a house divided can't stand against itself. He calls them a brood of vipers. You know, of course, they're already stirred up. He's stirring them up even more. You know, after that, so this would, they would have the gall to ask him after that for a sign. Well, go ahead and give us a sign and prove that you are who you say you are. It's like he just healed a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute and in front of them. So now they need more. And they argued with him. And so he addressed that. He also let them know that they're an evil and adulterous generation that seeks a sign. The sign of Jonah was all they could expect. You know, the Ninevites, this is the, you know, when Jonah preached the word of God to Nineveh, they repented. Of course, that's not what Jonah wanted. That's why he ran away and got eaten up by the great fish. Well, I don't want them to repent. I want them to see the vengeance of God, you know. I want them to see the power of God, and I want them destroyed. But that's not, our God is a God of mercy. And so they heard the word of God, they repented. And so then Jesus tells the Pharisees, something greater than Jonah is here. And it all comes back to faith, that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is approached through faith. It's received through faith. So those who seek to have proof given before they believe are never going to believe. You know, if you look, if you could just prove God to me, then I would believe. And he says, even though the Son of Man would spend time in a grave for 3 days and be raised from the dead, you wouldn't believe. So even the fact that Jesus was crucified, buried, then on the third day raised back, it wouldn't convince their hardened hearts that he was God in the flesh. Because it isn't about proof, it's about faith. It's about the fact that we come to him by faith, by trusting that he is who he says he is. And it's through that, and through that humility and that, you know, that we're able to receive from him. Otherwise, because, you know, God opposes the proud. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So this has been a very busy day already for Jesus, and he went out to sit beside the sea. And so verse 2, great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. All right, so he goes out to have a little me time, maybe, a little relaxation, and the crowds come around him. So think about this place. It's a place, you know, beside the sea. It's called the Cove of Parables today, or I think there's maybe some other names, but it's sort of gone by that traditionally. It's a horseshoe-shaped cove that has natural acoustics. So I remember as a kid going into the salt mines in outside the outskirts of Bogota, Colombia, and they had salt mines, and down deep, 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 thousands of feet in the earth, they had carved out a cathedral. You know, there was this Catholic church underground, and there was this room that was carved out in a dome, and you could stand in the center of that and just whisper tiny bits, but all on the perimeter, everybody could hear it as clear as day. So I would imagine some kind of natural acoustic amplification like that's taking place here, you know, at this place. And it says that, you know, about 5,000 to 7,000 people could fit along the beach easily, and probably twice that many could fit if they're on the hillside behind it. And it says that a person on the top of the hill could hear a speaker who was standing on the beach, even though, you know, by that time he's pretty small in the distance. So that's the area where everyone began to gather to hear from Jesus, you know. And I can really imagine this after that day, after all he's already done. You know, he's a man. He was probably tired, probably ready to have some rest. But instead, he goes right on and he begins ministering to the people. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up. And since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. And then the third type of soil here was other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And finally, the fourth type of soil was other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear. You know, in this parable, Jesus is pointing to how people receive the word of the kingdom. He's like, how are we receiving that? How is the soil of our hearts? You know, it's something that this is, it's not just like, you know, this is a lost cause. You've got thorns in your life. You've got a trampled path. You've got, other things, other stony ground. It's about, receptiveness in our hearts. And we need to condition the soil of our hearts to receive from him. So it takes a look here at the heart of the person who's hearing. And so the four different types of soil that he shows, it's four different types of responses that people have to receiving the word of the kingdom. This is not just a situational thing. It is the choice of how we receive, how we take. And so we can either be that fertile soil and receive that word and take it in and produce a fruit and produce a crop, or resist it and have it grown out, or have it stolen away from us. So Jesus is going to explain a little bit more about the passage, explain the parable to his disciples after that. But before we get into that, he finalizes that parable with, he who has ears, let him hear. And so I think it's more than just a proverbial statement, it's just a proverb, not just a poetic way of speaking or anything, but Jesus, he's calling people to seek out that deeper meaning, to seek out what's behind what he's saying. What does this really mean? We can understand the story of anybody, and who knows, maybe because this is an agricultural area, the way they're sitting in the cove, maybe off in the distance they can see somebody who's actually sowing a field. It's the way that people live. So they'd seen this, they're familiar with it. This is an easy story to remember. Yeah, we've seen it too. And, even us in our days, I don't have a whole lot of farming experience and, but I've seen seeds sprout and things grow. And I understand this even, from that limited experience that I've had with it. But this is their lives and something so clearly just obvious to them. So, but Jesus he's calling people out to seek the deeper meaning behind what he's saying, not just to see this simple story. So there's this intentionality that's required from everybody who hears the word to do something with it. You hear things a lot of times, it's like, do something with it. Don't just be hearers of the word and walk away and forget what was said. Do something, put it into effect. Do the work to receive it and to nurture it and to make it grow. So that intentionality is required from everyone who hears the word of God. Follow up on it to understand the meaning of what had been said. Seek it out. Talk to somebody. Pray. And in this instance, talk to Jesus afterwards. He doesn't grab hold of people and compel you to fall into step with him. I'm going to force you to absorb what I'm saying, to understand what I'm saying, and to toe the line. He doesn't. He doesn't make us do anything. He calls to us to willingly lay down our lives and follow him. That's what we have to do. We've got to let go of what is ours, of what we perceive to be ours. But then again, you look back and we don't know the day or the hour. We don't know when our last breath is going to be taken. Our lives aren't our own. They're a gift from God each and every day. He gives us life and he calls us home when it's his time. But he's not looking for half-hearted people who won't commit. We can't hang on to what we think is ours. We're going to lose it. That's what the scripture says. He who tries to hold on to things is going to lose it. He wants us to lay down our lives so that we can gain the kingdom of heaven, so that we can gain eternity. That's what he wants. He wants for us to live with him, to dwell with him, to abide with him for all eternity. So he's looking for people who are going to put their hand to the plow and not look back, not look to the right, not look to the left, but put their faces like flint and look forward at the face of Christ. So that's why we've got to train our ears to hear the things that he's speaking. You know, be faithful to seek out the mysteries of the kingdom that God has in store for us. There are great mysteries that God has. He wants to reveal them to us. So many of the people listening out here in this group, you know, in this cove are just there because, you know, they didn't have TV or internet. They don't, like, now we can just kind of get our tablet. We can walk down the street. We can be entertained. We can watch everything that's interesting to us all day long. But, you know, they didn't have that. So there's some kind of something happening. There's people gathering on the beach. Let's go see what all this is about. Let's see what the hubbub is. And, you know, there's excitement in that. You know, people a lot of times maybe just looking for entertainment, you know, to go see what all this is about. You know, but this parable itself, it's the definition of this statement of what it means to just have ears. You know, kind of the difference between just having ears. Yeah, well, everybody's got ears, of course. You know, it seems like a silly thing to say. He who has ears, let him hear. You know, but a lot of times people, yeah, we have ears, but we don't hear. My wife would maybe say in the past that occasionally she would be talking very clearly, and somehow or another, even though my ears were very present, they weren't listening, and I wasn't perceiving what she was saying. And surely that doesn't happen anymore. I mean, I wouldn't expect that it does. But it used to when I was kind of young and immature. So carrying on with that, ears to hear, you know, a lot of times we're hearing just clearly, just fine, but we're not paying any attention. You know, I don't know how many times if you're kind of listening to something, you know, on the radio in the background and, you know, suddenly someone's like, man, did you just hear that? I'm like, I probably did, but I wasn't paying any attention. So I think a lot of times that's how we, you know, the Word of God, it gets just lost to the wayside of just the noise of everything else going around. So we're called to actually hear, just like earlier on in the day when Jesus was lacking that lack of faith, he was addressing that lack of faith that the Pharisees had, and the fact that they wanted proof, they wanted a sign, show us that you are who you say you are. They refused to believe. You know, so even after he'd healed the demon-possessed man, they're still refusing to believe. You know, and there's always going to be those who seek to understand, and then there's going to be those who don't. Like, you're going to come into that resistance to the gospel. Jesus ran into it all the time, even with those who knew the truth, and they didn't want to understand. They didn't want to receive something that was outside of their preconceived ideas. Those who will resist the truth, no matter how evident, and walk away, there's always going to be those people. So that leads us to this second part of the passage here, the purpose of parables. You know, because here now the disciples, they ask Jesus, and we'll just go ahead and read this and then talk about it. It says, the purpose of parables. Then the disciples came and said, why do you speak to them in parables? I'm sure they're thinking like, they don't understand. They're not comprehending the things that you're saying. They're not getting the meaning. You know, why are you doing this? And he answered them, to you, it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. With their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it. So that explanation is challenging, you know, to dig through and understand, what is Jesus saying? Why is he obscuring the message? You know, but it's kind of like this. When I was just very recently taking a driving test, you know, was taking my Class A CDL driving test, you know, so I'm focusing on trying to figure out how to shift gears in a truck, how to make sure my trailer isn't taking down stop signs and other people aren't getting in my way, and, you know, really trying to figure out how to navigate this thing. And one of the little tricks in the test is, oh, what did that sign just say? I have no idea. I completely and totally did not see the sign that was obviously right there in front of me. I can only guess. I don't know. It was a bridge. Maybe bridge ices before or something. I don't know. I saw, but I did not see, because my attention was focused on everything else, trying to get those revs right, trying not to grind the gears, and trying not to fail my test. And then meanwhile, I'm missing something else entirely. And I think that's it, you know, that we see, but we don't perceive sometimes. So why does Jesus do this? Why does he teach in parables? You know, these disciples, again, they're wondering, why doesn't he just come out, speak plainly? You know, this was something that was said in another portion in the scripture. Why not just speak plainly and directly to the people? They've got to be thinking, surely more people are going to come and follow you. They're going to follow your lead and understand you and know this is the truth if you would. But already think about this, you know, just previously, you know, he is doing the work of the kingdom. He's already proved to them he is who he says he is. They're asking for more signs, and they're just riled up and they want to kill him. You know, he heals somebody with a withered hand or eats a little, you know, his disciples eat grain on Sunday and they're angry and they say, we'll figure out some way to kill him. We're just going to get rid of him. We don't like what he's saying. We annihilate this guy. That's what their heart was, this murderous heart. So Jesus knows that. So part of that is that, you know, that the parables are given so that people who want to know, to want to understand, to want to have faith already, to come and understand more deeply about that. I'm going to go ahead and just read those same verses from the Message. You know, the Message obviously isn't a translation, it's a paraphrase, but sometimes I always kind of like the parallel and the comparison of, you know, what would this look like in more everyday language? So here, I'll just bring that up because I've got that on a slide too. It says, Jesus, he replied, so they asked him, you know, why are you speaking to them in parables? He replied, you've been given insight into God's kingdom. You know how it works. Not everybody has this gift, this insight. It hasn't been given to them. Whenever somebody already has a heart for this, the insights and understandings flow freely. But if there's no readiness, any trace of receptivity soon disappears. That's why I tell stories. That's why I speak in parables, to create readiness, to nudge the people toward receptive insight. In their present state, they can stare till doomsday and not see it. Listen till they're blue in the face and not get it. I don't want Isaiah's forecast repeated all over again. Your ears are open, but you don't hear a thing. Your eyes are awake, but you don't see a thing. The people are blockheads. They stick their fingers in their ears and they won't have to listen. They screw their eyes shut so they won't have to look. So they won't have to deal with me face to face and let me heal them. But you have God-blessed eyes, eyes that see, and God-blessed ears, ears that hear. A lot of people, prophets, and humble believers among them would have given anything to see what you were seeing, to hear what you were hearing, but never had the chance. So Jesus' answer in this, it just reveals what God wants from us. It reveals his heart. It speaks to who he is, the kind, compassionate God. But he's not just going to throw this stuff out to people who are going to trample it. And that was the other thing, another explanation too that he gave, that, you know, people will trample on those words. He wants people to draw into what he's saying, to draw out the truth behind it. So Jesus, it reveals what God wants from us. You know, if he wanted people just to simply believe that he exists, you know, he could have provided all the proof that we could have ever wanted easily. You know, always, you know, as a kid, you think, well, why didn't he jump off the cross and just start beating people up and shredding them and everything? He could have annihilated everyone there. But he willingly went and laid down his life because there was something greater. And there is a lot of strength in that willingness to know that you have all of this power, and then to hold back and allow them to wrongfully abuse him. so that the mission of the kingdom of heaven, so that our eternal lives could be preserved. That's what was important to him. So we can't just be in that place of, you know, believing in his existence. That's not enough. You know, the demons believe and they shudder. You know, they know a whole lot more about God than we do. They're convinced of God's existence, you know, and that belief doesn't do them any good. You know, just that knowledge doesn't help. I think about this, you know, I told this story recently, maybe it was at the men's ministry meeting. But, you know, when I was younger, I've worked on cars. I just always, you know, tried to fix whatever was there. And my friends who didn't know how to work on cars would bring me their cars when I was young and I would fix them for them. In those days, everyone I knew had front wheel drive, you know, junky imports, and the CV axles were all cracking and popping and breaking. And so many people would just be driving, plop, 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 and then all of a sudden their car stops going. So I became really good at putting CV axles into my friends' cars. And one particular friend was very knowledgeable in and of himself. He's the scholar, you know, and he's got multiple degrees and things like that, but was always very, very studious, very by the book. And I would honestly always kind of look by the book and say, man, they've got 12 steps in here. I can do this in three, and, you know, and begin to kind of find some ways to make this job easier. But I do remember this particular person, you know, having all that knowledge, but no willingness or ability to apply it. And, you know, it did not help him fix his car when his axle was broken. There needs to be that application of knowledge, you know, that actual turning and dirtying of our hands and making it happen, you know, because all that thing, that we can learn everything we know about God, just like the demons did, and it doesn't affect or change our hearts. It doesn't make things new. That's it. It is allowing that truth to permeate and grow and produce fruit in us. So what God wants from us is faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You know, that's, if you just stop there, must believe that he exists, then you miss out. He rewards those who earnestly seek him. That's it again with the parables. He rewards those who earnestly seek him. So the reason for speaking in parables is so that we would have to earnestly seek him out. You know, the easy proof that people want is at odds with God's plan. You know, that simple thing like, well, if I could just tangibly hold it, well, that just becomes idolatry, which is, of course, God doesn't want us to have a graven image. You can't prove it. It's by faith that we come to him. So his plan is that he would reward those who earnestly seek him by faith. And parables cause that story to be easily remembered. The things that take place in the parable of the sower, again, they're everyday things. And, you know, when people are hearing, they're going to remember that. And so a lot of times, too, that can germinate in their hearts later and say, wow, I finally just had this revelation about what Jesus was saying that other day. We have to have a willingness to trust him by faith. We've got to be the prerequisite to understanding the kingdom of heaven, the prerequisite for understanding, to, you know, like to stand under, to know the kingdom of heaven is faith. So those who don't approach it by faith, who approach it just by common sense, by knowledge, by logic, it's by sheer logic. It's not how we approach things. To them, they were the ones who had been given the gift. They'd been given more. So the disciples, what did it say there? I just want to read that again. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom. So his disciples had been given to them. They had already received that gift. And so they're receiving more and abundance. They've already got that place in their hearts ready to receive. You know, once that starts, then it's like a snowball effect. You know, maybe that first little bit of getting the snow packed up big enough to where you can start rolling it. Once you've got that snowball going, there comes a point where it just can't be stopped. And I think that's how faith and perceiving and understanding and receiving from the Lord starts. It does start in that little difficult place. But to them who have, more is given. And to those that don't, even what little they had is taken away. And that's the hard truth of those who aren't willing to pursue and devote themselves to the Word of God. Even what they have is taken away. So the disciples, they were abiding in him. That's what they're called to do, to abide in him. We're the modern day disciples of Jesus. Amen? Yes, we are. Those of us who believe in who he said he was and put our faith in him and trust in him and go and do and live like Jesus did, we are his modern day disciples. So the writer of Hebrews says to be imitators of those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. That's us. Through faith and patience, we inherit the promises of God. So here, Jesus explains the parable of the sower to his disciples. And I know this is a long passage, but so here's the explanation here at the end. Hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for that which was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what's sown in good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. Just over and over, multitudes of fruit. So the seed, it's the word of God, the word of the kingdom of heaven. And that's the message that Jesus went around preaching. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Seeds grow. They produce a harvest if they're properly received, if that soil is made right to receive it. You know, and it takes an effort on our parts, you know, to seek that understanding so that it doesn't get snatched away from by the enemy. You know, it's those... When anyone hears the word of God and does not understand it, doesn't take it to heart, doesn't really realize the truth of it and the depth of it, it gets taken away. You know, if you've ever been out, you know, sowing seeds, you see that the birds, they do gather around. They're looking for those easy pickings of the seeds off in the distance. And they're a pest, which is why, of course, you see even to this day, scarecrows, people trying to keep birds away from, you know, those tender shoots and the little things. The other thing about that... you know, the rocky ground. I heard a little commentary on that about the way that the terrain was in that region. And, you know, it kind of reminded me when we went up to Canada in Manitoba. They call it the Great Rock Mantle of Canada, you know, but it's probably, they said, very similar to that in that there's this rock that's very shallow under the ground. And so while you've got this bit of soil, unlike the picture I had, which was kind of like a shoot growing in gravel, but, you know, it's more like there is actual soil there, but there's no depth. And so those roots can't go down. Seek out that water that they need to live. And so that's, again, to those, you know, sometimes when we've got those stony, rocky hearts, that's got to be broken up. That's got to be changed. Otherwise, we're not ready to receive. And a lot of times we do have those rocky hearts, you know, that aren't willing. And or maybe we do. We receive it with joy, but then we have no root and it doesn't endure. So when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately that person falls away. And so I think about this back just to the events over, you know, the last few days. You know, persecution, things come. I believe persecution will come. We will be a people who are at least spoken badly of whenever we're following Christ, whenever we're pursuing the truth, whenever we're speaking out, because the gospel is offensive. And was what you said earlier? Yeah. And we had some youngsters who told me, they said, don't think we were offended if we have to leave early. They left. I said, okay, it won't be because they're offended. But the gospel is offensive. And the things that the scripture says are offensive. You know, it challenges our hearts. It forces us to reflect not on our own desires, not on our own wants, not on our own feelings, but on him. He says, pick up your cross, follow me. And that's something, lay down your lives and pick up your cross and follow Jesus is what we're called to as Christians. So we're called as disciples also to share the word of the kingdom. So here in this, you know, Jesus is spreading the word, but these two, we are of that same mission. It's up to us to be sowers of the word. And we can't just, you know, try to pick out those good spots. Oh man, there's really fertile soil there. I'm going to go ahead and make sure that I'm throwing plenty of seed in that spot. Oh, it's rocky over there. I'll make sure that I don't sow. It's all the more, maybe, you know, the sowing needs to happen there. And then the work of breaking up that rock, of fertilizing, of working in to make sure that the roots do penetrate and that a harvest is produced. That's discipleship. Jesus says, go and make disciples. There's hard work in this. You know, some of those fields are just going to grow because they're already ready to receive. And, you know, he says there is a harvest that's ripe, you know, harvest ripe unto, I'm thinking, I'm mixing up the words right now. Do you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Can somebody speak? Say it how it's said. A field ripe unto harvest. Thank you very much, Pastor. Every once in a while, you ever get tongue-tied? All right. So, but that field is ripe unto harvest, and he's calling us to go. And that's a field that we haven't even sown. We get to reap that. We get to be a participant in bringing that harvest in. But then we are also called to go out and do the work of sowing as well. And that's it. The parable of the sower. The time's short. You know, people are lost and dying out there in this world. They are deceived without a Savior. We have the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And so if you're not sharing your faith and sowing the seeds of the kingdom to your coworker, you know, to your mechanic, your barber, your fellow students, you know, I mean, even in Bible school, you guys are going to come across people that don't know Jesus, that are just there and going through the motions. Share your faith. Sow that seed. Your relatives, sometimes relatives are the hardest ones to actually, you know, sow the seed into, because we're already so familiar with them, we already know, and they're already, you know, so defensive towards us or whatever. But we've got to be faithful to do the things that Jesus called us to, and those hard things, you know, sowing in those hard places. But the Great Commission is to go, to make disciples of Jesus. So there's going to be those hearts that aren't ready to hear the word, that aren't ready to receive the gospel, and they aren't ready to produce a harvest yet, but there will be those who are. And it's God that actually prepares the soil and makes them ready. It's him that gives the gift of faith. We've got to be faithful to do the work of putting the word out there. So if I could get the worship team to come up, we want to worship the Lord. We want to praise him. We want to just acknowledge who he is. You know, the merciful, full of mercy, full of grace, full of love and compassion. That's our God, and his willingness to go out and to seek and save the lost. Even in this place, even in this moment where he's already had a full day's work, he's going out to take it easy by the sea for a few minutes, he continues on in that work. And I think that's another call to us as well, to not grow weary in doing good. Don't grow weary in doing the things that he's called us to, because he gives us that strength. He gives us his joy. His Holy Spirit empowers us to do things that are beyond our physical strength, beyond our ability, beyond our knowledge, you know, because a lot of times it's easy to say too, well, I don't know anything about the Word of God. I don't know how to really, you know, share the gospel. I don't know how to do these things. But we begin, we practice, we start somewhere, and doing it will make us like that snowball effect, more readily and more able to do what we're called to do. And it does take practice. You know, it does take faithfulness. It does take faith and reliance on the Lord, because we've got to believe that he is going to give us the words to say. He's going to tell us the things that we need to say that are pertinent beyond our knowledge, beyond our wisdom, beyond our understanding. And it's a supernatural thing that happens in our hearts as the sowers, and in those who receive it as well. So let's stand. I do want to take this time, because at the end of the service, we have power in our prayers.